that just remind me of the goodness of God and just who He is. And we light those. The first one we lit was the first week, and we taught on hope. And then last week, the second one was peace. And today we're going to talk about joy. And then next Sunday, Christmas Sunday, we'll light the white one. We'll be talking about love. So we are in a series. You can go ahead and start the CD if you haven't already. But we're in a series called Rediscover Christmas, Living in Joy No Matter What. Yeah. So if you've been journeying with us through these fast years, you know we're celebrating Advent. And just a very quick reminder of Advent. Advent means coming or arrival, and it's a season, and it's marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is a season that links the past, the present, and the future together. And in each week, we're focusing on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus, which are hope, peace, joy, and love. And through these traits, we're learning how we can rediscover Christmas, despite the challenges and the hardships and the pains and the difficulties that we may have experienced in this very crazy year of 2020. And joy is a trait we're exploring today and in this third Sunday of Advent, because Christ has come to be God. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And we can experience joy no matter what is going on in our lives. And I'm going to walk you through that today, because how many of you, when you're down, find it so easy to have joy? Well, I got no liars this morning. Well, okay, good. So no, it's not. How many of you when you know, particularly early in COVID, when they did the first lockdown, how many of you, you know, most of us weren't around World War II when they had the blackouts and the rationing and, you know, all the things that went on that my parents went through during World War II. And so, you know, our people today had no idea. You know, you can have 4 gallons of gas a week, and you can buy this much meat, and you can get this much salt a week, and you can do this. And everything was rationed, and there were tickets, and you had tickets to get the things, and that was all you got. And because everything went to the war effort, the factory shut down and supported the war effort. And so everything that was going on was to support what was going on overseas during the war. And so this generation, and even my generation, it's the first time we've been through something like that. So how many of you during that first lockdown where they just tighten those screws down, and God bless you if you live in a liberal state and you're locked down now, I am so sorry. But, you know, we're living in Texas, so hey, you know, life's life. But if you're living in one of those states, I'm so sorry for you. But how many of you found so much joy in that? Why? It was unfamiliar. It wasn't what we're used to. There was no freedom. And so joy is something that you have to work at. You have to want. And there's a lot of joy in the Christmas story, especially in the beginning of the story. But it's important to note that this joy isn't separate from pain and discouragement. What I mean by that, there was a lot of pain going on for Mary during her pregnancy. There was a lot of pain going on for Elizabeth before she got pregnant. So joy in this case is coming out of disappointment and pain. And, you know, that's where a lot of joy is generated from. So we're going to look closely at these two ladies, Elizabeth and Mary. And Luke, when Luke starts the Christmas story, he starts it before Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. He starts it back with a priest named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And so let's begin in Luke 1, 5 through 7. When Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zachariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, that short paragraph in Luke's time would have spoke volumes to his original audience, because they understood. You got Herod, who's the Roman king, who's keeping the Jews underneath harsh Roman control. And he would have understood that these are very difficult times. And here we have Zachariah and Elizabeth. They're both of priestly lineage. And in the days, you know, it sounds a lot like today, but in that day, there was a tremendous amount of religious corruption and power plays by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were the two large religious groups. And Zachariah and Elizabeth, they were a stark contrast to all of that being politicized and all the power plays and all the manipulation. They were different. The Bible says they were righteous and blameless and faithful. And this is especially important in light of what Luke tells us next, because Zachariah and Elizabeth, they are very old. They've never been able to have children. Now that changes suddenly and miraculously one day when he is in the temple. It's his turn to go in and light the incense and do all that. So he's in there and the archangel Gabriel appears to him. And you know, that'd probably freak you out a little bit. You know, if a big old angel appeared right there, would you probably freak out a little bit? Probably so. And so that freaked him out a little bit. And the angel says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a powerful prophet. And he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zachariah is a little bit overwhelmed. And he starts questioning what the angel is saying. And that's a big mistake, because our words have power. And so that Zachariah didn't mess up what God was doing, God just shut him up. The angel says, Gabriel says, all right, you're not going to be able to speak until this baby's born. I'm shutting you up right now. And so when he comes out of the temple, he has to either write or sign everything and explain what has happened. Now, it seems Elizabeth was a little quicker to believe the news when she became pregnant. She says in Luke 1:25, how kind the Lord is. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. And understand, in their culture, if a woman had no children, it was a huge disgrace. But there's this odd note in the previous verse, in verse 24, that says Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. Now, why did she do that? Well, for her, the inability to have children in her day, that would have been a lifelong source of pain and sorrow and shame for her. It was a big, big deal in that culture. And the great hopes of you know, when they first got married, I'm sure they had great hopes of having a family, and because they were both in the priestly line, you know, of having another priest and, you know, doing all of these things. And, you know, this young Jewish couple, you know, I'm sure they continued to try to have children. It just wouldn't work out. And so I'm sure they were questioned. I'm sure Elizabeth was questioned. I'm sure she had questions, and she was giving a stigma. And so, you know, and maybe there were pregnancies. We don't know. Maybe she got pregnant and had miscarriages. We don't know. All we know is that she was unable to have children. So her self-worth in that culture would have been very low. And at some point, everyone around her would have declared her barren and branded her with that lifelong stigma. And maybe that's why she stayed in seclusion for 5 months, keeping to herself, you know, just to make sure this is real and it's going to keep this time if she had had miscarriages, or to ensure that this pregnancy was indeed going to last. You know, maybe she was just simply enjoying the experience on her own terms. We don't know. Page 1, number 1 of your insert if you want to follow along. I'm right there. Now, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 26 that when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, so keep the timeline here, okay? Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And at 6 months, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, tells Mary the whole thing about, you know, you're going to have a baby and so forth. And he gives the most miraculous pregnancy announcement, of all time. And Mary receives it gracefully and willingly, but early on, Mary must have known that her challenges and disgrace were just about to begin. She would face scorn and shame, and her family would be disgraced, and her fiancé would be disgraced as well. In their culture, to have a daughter pregnant and not married was about the worst thing that could happen to a family. So when it became obvious that she was pregnant and unmarried, her world would never be the same again. Her world as she knew it was over. And how do you make people then believe that the baby in your womb is God's son? You know, how ridiculous is that going to sound? Even Joseph couldn't believe it at first. And so Matthew says that Joseph planned to break off the engagement, which in their terms would have been equal to a divorce in today's culture, and Mary's journey would not be an easy one. And maybe that's why Luke tells us in Luke 1:39, Mary hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. So Elizabeth's 6 months old. Mary has had this birth announcement. She is now pregnant. So Elizabeth now may be 7-8 months. We don't know exactly how old at this point, because we don't know how long Mary actually it was before she went to see her. But, you know, she's got to figure, okay, Elizabeth's pregnant. She's very old. She's not supposed to be pregnant. It's a miracle. The angel appeared. We've all heard the story about Gabriel appearing to her husband, and so we've all got it down, and so surely she'll understand. And that's where the joy erupts. Against the backdrops of discouragement and disgrace and grief and shame, joy comes bursting through, and these two mothers to be, with both of them when they meet. Now look at what Luke 1:41 through 45 says. Now before I read that, remember when Jesus is talking to Peter, and he asks him, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet raised from the dead. Some say this. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock." So what Jesus is saying, wow, Peter, you got a revelation of who I really am. Nobody else understands who I really am. You've got a revelation of who I really am. And upon that rock, upon that revelation that I am Christ, I'm going to build my church. Now, Jesus was wowed by Peter's revelation. Okay? But look at this. We skipped this because Peter wasn't the first one to get it. All right, so let's read this. Luke 1:41 through 45. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." Now, how does she know that? Because she's just filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told her. "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" What'd she just say?
"Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should come visit me?"
So what does Elizabeth know?
That she's carrying the Lord.
So the first one to get this whole thing about Jesus being the Christ was actually Elizabeth, not Peter. So Elizabeth got it early on. "So why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby within my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." And you know, this had to be, wow, what a relief to Mary. You know, she didn't have to explain herself. She didn't have to worry about being misunderstood. All she had to do was just say hello, and Elizabeth knew. And even her developing baby, who was John the Baptist, leaped within her. And this was just the affirmation and encouragement that I'm sure Mary needed. And then Mary goes on, and she just busts into praise and song before the Lord. I'm going to read it out of a different translation because, again, we read these things so many times that it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. So I'm going to read it in a little different translation so it kind of sticks. Luke 1:46 through 55. And Mary said, "I'm bursting with God news." Not good news, God news. "I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in waves after wave, and those who are in awe, to those who are in awe of him. He bared his arm and shoulder and shoulder." I'm going to try 51 again. "He bared his arm." See, you remember, you read something so much in one translation, when you try to read it, which I'm trying to do to you, it's like, your tongue wants to say something else. "He bared his arm and showed his strength." scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen children, Israel. He remembered and piled on mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and right up until now. And that is a beautiful passage. On one level, it's a celebration of all this miraculous stuff. On another level, it's just these two expectant moms. And man, they're both miracle babies, and one's going to lead the way for the other. And so they're just having a good time. Now, stop and think about that a minute. Because what are we talking about? What's our topic today?
Joy.
Joy. Now, do we have a lot of joy going on right now?
No,
not here, in that story.
Yeah.
In the story. Do we have a lot of joy going on right now?
Right.
Yeah, I mean, you got these two moms, and they're just like, oh, yeah, man, I got a miracle baby, and I'm like old. And yeah, and God gave me this one, and I know, and when my baby heard it, man, he was like all up and going. And now, Jesus' birth was not birthed in joy. Now, it was joyous. But, you know, you got no place for him to stay. You got to go to the manger. And then the angel wakes up Joseph and take the baby to Egypt because they're going to try to kill him. And, you know, is all of that joy?
No.
But it's what's going on right now in the story, joy.
Yes.
Now, is John the Baptist, you know, I got to wonder, because they didn't live that far apart. So I got to wonder, like, when they were kids, because they were only like, you know, what? 6 months apart. You got to kind of wonder, you know, when they went and played with each other and John's going, yeah, man, you're going to grow up to be God and I'm going to lead the way. And that had to be a weird conversation. You know, I don't know, but that would have just been a strange watching those two play would have been different. And so, you know, it's all that's joy. I mean, think about that, all that. But what happens to John? He's beheaded for preaching the word of God. And what happens to Jesus? He gets crucified for being God. Now, are both of those joyous events?
No.
But was joy born out of them?
Yes.
Now, isn't that weird? How many times joy is born out of crisis and pain? That's a very strange thing. Because you got to think in this story, Mary right now is very joyous. But you got to remember, she's got to go back home. And nobody's believing her that this is God's baby. Her family's disgraced. Her fiancé's disgraced. She's disgraced. They're all ostracized from wherever they live. Is there joy in that? But is there joy in what Mary is carrying? So which one is more important? What the family's feeling or what's going on inside of Mary? So Mary, this young girl in her teens, you know, she's young, she's a teenager. She finds herself pregnant, no husband. You know, her family may disown her. You know, the village is for sure going to disown her. It's just a bad situation. But in all of this pain, right now, is she thinking about that or is she thinking about who she is to God? And she needed that. She needed to go see Elizabeth, get that encouragement, sing this song to God so that she could have within her the fortitude to maintain her joy heading back into the environment she was going to head back into. You understand? So joy is this thing that many times comes out of bad situations. How many of you ladies ever had a baby? How many of you ladies, when you had that baby, it hurt? You know, sometimes y'all get violent during that process. But But how many of you, 5 minutes after it's over and that baby's in your arms, cares about that pain? What's filling your heart at that moment? Yeah, but put a word to it. Joy. Right? You're feeling joy. Now, 5 minutes ago, you was not being a Christian. So wasn't that joy born literally out of pain? Okay. So we need to expect joy to come out of everything we face. Because like Mary, if we go into the situation, we get the word, which Elizabeth gave her the word, and then we praise God and we fill ourselves up, we have so much joy inside us, now I can go face anything you're going to throw at me. Now, there's a lot in this story, but there's three things I want to walk away with. I'm on page 2, number 1, or 1A. And it's this. It's okay to be joyful and happy. Some of you, that statement is, duh, you know, it's a no-brainer. For others, it's a subversive kind of statement that might make you a little uncomfortable if you think about it. Because I talk to people all day long, and, you know, they're carrying the weight of the world. And so to a lot of us, where you fall on that spectrum of depends on really your personal past and your spiritual history. And we have probably all heard joy described in contrast to happiness, and I may have even done it too, to say something like, well, you know, happiness is a feeling and it's temporary. Joy is deeper and more fulfilling. In our Christian culture, the two many times get split between happiness being secular and less valuable and joy being spiritual and more valuable. But that's not what the Bible says. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, the words that are translated joy or happy are the exact same words. Joy and happiness are the exact same thing. Now, in our English languages, we may say, but when you read the Bible, joy and happiness are the exact same thing. It's okay to be happy. God wants you happy. And so, 1B on your insert. There is a great joy in the Christmas season, and it's good to embrace and celebrate that joy. But let's be honest. Those of you out there that find yourselves driven by obligation and busyness and guilt in this season, I need you to know it's okay to stop and embrace a part of the season that brings you personal happiness, whatever that is. And to those of you who find Christmas to be painful and to be a difficult season, to those of you who are hurting or grieving personally or feeling discouraged by this last year and everything that we have been going through, I want you to know that it is okay to be happy and to enjoy the Christmas season. It is not just okay to feel happy and to feel joy. It is good for you. It is healthy. God sees you. Let me just, you know, He sees us no matter what we're doing. But what's one of the biggest problems medically in America today?
Cancer.
Bigger than that.
Diabetes.
Bigger than that. Depression. Depression. It's the number one sickness in the world. Depression. Why? Because people don't have joy. Why? What's the very first thing we did during this series? What was the first one? Hope. Because people have lost hope. Why have they lost hope? Because church attendance and God and everything has around the world has just been going down. When that happens, because the only hope in this world is Christ. So when you let go of Christ, you let go of hope. When you let go of hope, well, peace, joy, and love really are not going to be going on. And so what sets in? Depression. But even the medical field will tell you that is probably the worst sickness you can have because it affects every other part of your body. It affects how your glands secrete things they're supposed to secrete. It determines your immune system is drained. Depression will affect every part of your body. So what do? They give you pills that help you to not feel depressed? Why? Happy pills, she says. Yeah. Happy. Why are happy pills important? Because even the doctors know they have to get you past depression for your body to heal, for you to sleep, for you to be able to function in society. And so this thing of joy is a big deal. And so it's okay to be happy. It's okay to feel joy. And my point here is that our longing for happiness and joy is it's a natural desire that God has placed within us as a reflection of His own joyous nature. Whatever term we you want to call it, the most important part, though, is our source of joy and our source of happiness, which has to be Christ. The second thing is joy is our strength. And there's a great example of this in this principle in the story of Nehemiah. Now, if you remember, Nehemiah, he's an Old Testament leader. He got permission from the king to return from exile in Babylon and to rebuild Jerusalem, starting with the walls. And that process was more than just a physical rebuild the city. It was a spiritual reawakening for the people. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, he brings all the people together. They pull out the law of Moses and they start reading it. And what you find if you read that story is the people just start weeping and weeping and weeping. And maybe they're weeping because of joy, because they're hearing the word of God again, it's building them up. But my guess is that most of them are weeping for sadness as they recognize their guilt for drifting away from God all those years they've been in captivity. Now, here's the beauty in the middle of this scene. Nehemiah is saying, guys, chill. Here's the law of Moses. We've read it. It's all good. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be joyous. I want you to go, and I'm in Nehemiah 8:10. I want you to go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food and people with those who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected or unhappy or sad. Why not? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's your strength? The joy of the Lord. Nehemiah is saying, celebrate, enjoy it, be happy. That's what he's saying. Why? Because this is a time for happiness. You know, God has brought us back together. He's restoring the city. So Nehemiah is telling him, look, we're going to celebrate. We're going to be happy. Yes, we read the law of Moses. Yeah, we got some work to do spiritually. But it's a time we're free again, and we're free to rebuild the city, and now it's time to bring ourselves along spiritually and physically, and let's get started by a happy party. Let's all go celebrate. Let's eat too much food, drinks, and hey, if you got a neighbor that doesn't have anything, share. You know, he's pretty much covered everything in that little sentence. And then he says, oh, and joy, because the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength to get through all this. So our true source of happiness, joy, and fulfillment comes from Christ. Christmas is a season of joy because the Messiah has brought joy into the world and provided us with the ultimate fulfillment in life. And Peter describes it like this. He says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice. I'm going to talk about that word rejoice in a minute. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible what?
Joy.
The reward for trusting in him is the salvation of your soul. Now, I am not suggesting, in this room, watching me, listening to me, I am not suggesting that this is a don't worry, be happy, put on a plastic smile and just fake it till you make it kind of joy. You know, sometimes this joy... You know, I get so irritated at people. I love you guys. But sometimes I get so irritated at people. It's like, how many of you ever, I'm not going to say ever been this person. I'm going to say, how many of you ever known this person? Husband, wife, two kids. One kid, 20 kids, doesn't matter. No kids. You get up on Sunday morning, everybody's yelling at everybody, get over here. It's everybody's, the strife in that house is like this. You get in the car, and it's... You pull in the parking lot, you open the doors, the halos come out. And we're all little angels. And then you can't wait. Then you don't even hear what the preacher's saying because you're thinking of your first response once you get back in that car, close that door, and you get back to that fight. Why do you do that? Why do we do that? And I'll say, he's going, oh man, he saw me this morning. No, I didn't. I just know people. Sometimes this joy, it just explodes. And other times it just kind of has to bubble up. And wherever you find yourself today, let me encourage you that the joy of the Lord can be felt no matter what you're facing. And that leads me to my 5 point number 3. And it's on your bulletin, on your note page. We can and we must choose joy. Say, choose joy. 3A. There's a lot of us, and there's a lot of uses for the word in the Bible for a word called rejoice. Now, it's not a word we use in our culture very often, but maybe we should. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. It is the action of feeling or expressing joy or delight. And if you look more closely at the word, you'll notice that it begins with the prefix of what? Re. Now, let's think back to grammar class or just other English words that start with R-E. And you'll remember that this prefix means once more or again or to return to. So to rejoice is to return to joy. So when the writer says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, what's he saying? Who's talking in the back? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Return to joy. And again, I tell you, return to joy. You know, some of us, we see something on each other's face, we ought to just walk up to them and say, rejoice. Because in that one word, what you're saying to them is, return to joy.
Amen.
Return to joy. And that's what we need to do. We need to return to joy. So it's a choice to return to joy. It's an action that we can take. And I'd like to add that for us, it is a return to our source of joy, which is a return to Jesus. And I believe this is the only way that we can find true delight and true satisfaction. And I believe the process is the same for all of us, whether we're feeling happy or we're not feeling so happy. Whether we are, you know, buried in discouragement or everything that's been going on, none of us have an unending supply. You know, I don't care how positive you are. And yeah, I'm a word of faith guy. And yes, confession. But, you know, none of us are so positive that we don't, on occasion, have a down day. Some of you a week or some of you a month, some of you a year. But that's where the re comes in. And that's where we must return regularly, daily, constantly to Jesus, our source of joy. It's why rejoicing is our process of refueling our tank, restoring our strength, and renewing our spirit. It is recognizing and reconnecting with our Savior. It is in this process that James wrote these words. And look at what James says in James 1, 2, 3, 4. He says this, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You want to look at him and say, you have lost your mind. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. And that is true. You know, during COVID, it's been one of these things where it is so true. It is just so true. This thing has forced you, not you, but collectively you, us, to either choose joy or not choose joy. Choose depression or not choose depression. Choose frustration or not choose sadness or not choose sadness. And so this thing that's been going on puts pressure. Now, when we first, remember when back in April when they did the lockdown and nobody came to church? I When we could have people to run the tech department, we couldn't have more than 10 people in the building. That was it, right? Y'all remember that? Mm-hmm. Our attendance, if you will, went through the roof. Our Facebook and YouTube attendance went way, way higher than our normal attendance here. And as things have leveled back off, our attendance here is down, which is normal. I mean, which is not normal, but okay. But our Facebook and YouTube attendance is way down to where now the combination of the two, and I'm just talking about Sunday because still hundreds of people watch it through the week. I'm just talking about Sunday. Attendance, whether it's here or online, is way, way down. Why would that be? Because once you choose to stop going to the house of God, whether online or in person, this week it's hard. I know I need to go. Next week, oh man, I missed it. I should go. The next week is the next week. And then it's like, I'll get to it when I get to it. And they never get to it. I'll watch it during the week, and they never watch it during the week. So what happens to us? Look at this. It says, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. How many of us have been under pressure in 2020? Of some sort. Your faith life is going to show its true colors. My dedication to Christ, my dedication to church, my dedication to being with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, my dedication to this and my dedication, it's all going to come out. Why? Because under pressure, your faith life is brought to the open. And when your faith life is brought to the open, we see your true colors. And we have people who hadn't been on church, at church or watch now in months. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Now, that's not what you want to hear. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. My pastor used to say, he used to say, without a test, there is no
testimony.
So God doesn't bring the tests. God does not bring the tests, but God will bring the testimony. Could we have a little less chatter in the back, please? So what is going on here? It's a matter of my joy. Do I get my joy based on me and what I decide to believe in Christ? Or do you and the United States government and COVID-19 and my work and my spouse and my kids and this and that, do they determine my joy? Because if they determine your joy, when pressure comes, whoever you really are is going to bubble up. But if they don't determine your joy, and your joy is based on who you are in Christ, then it doesn't matter what they do. Because you know the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you got no joy, you got no strength. You got no strength, you can't fight, you can't fight, you can't win. And you might be a person saying, Pastor, I get it. It's important. Joy is important. It's strength. It gives me power. I get it. But Pastor, how do I get it? Well, I'm going to help you with that. As I said, it is a choice. But let's turn to a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And this letter was not just to them. I believe this letter is to us personally. If you need help finding your joy, I think this will give you an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. Now, we use parts. This is kind of a long passage that I'm going to read. And we use parts of this all the time. I use parts of this all the time. There's so much in here in Romans 8, 26 through 39. But I'm just going to read this. So let's get to it. So, look, if you can't find some joy in this, I don't understand. So let's start. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So that's the first thing. Let's just go to that one. That's tongues. That's being baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. I don't believe in that. Fine. You don't have to believe in that. Don't get mad at me because I do, because you don't have to. But if you don't want it, then just write those two verses off and ignore them because they don't apply to you. But for me, man, I don't know how to pray for all this junk going on. I do not know how to pray for this. I don't know how to, I don't know how to intercede for it. I don't know how to pray for David sometimes. I don't know how to pray for Noel when he's at school. I don't know how to pray for Lee and his business. I don't know how to pray for these. But you know what? The Holy Spirit knows how to pray. When I'm facing problems, I'm facing difficulties, and they seem large and they seem big, I don't have to sweat it. I can just pray in the Spirit, and God, who knows everything, and He knows the mind of the Spirit, He will intercede for me with perfect prayers. So verse 28, and we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Well, we know that God doesn't cause them, but we know that He will bless us in them. What did James just say? James said, if we go back, he says, consider it a gift when the tests and challenges come from all sides. Well, it's not saying God's bringing the tests and challenges. But what he is saying that they will work for your good. Because I guarantee it, if I got to go through it, I need to come out the other side better than I was, learning something from it, and not just come out of the other side bitter about it. Anybody listening to me? For those who, okay, now let's keep going. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Who's been called according to His purpose?
Me.
Who?
God's church.
Go tell the people they're talking. Be quiet, please. He says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. Well, if you go over to Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. He knew you before you were born. And then it says, you were born to be what? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Well, what does that mean? Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plan to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you what? A hope and a future, right? So for those God foreknew, that's all of us, He also predestined. Because He knew you before you were ever born to be conformed to the image of His Son, and gave you a plan and a destiny, and gave you plans and hope for a future, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, that Jesus might. And those He predestined, that's us, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Do you know that you've been glorified? Well, God won't share His glory. Well, I don't know right there. He says you've been glorified. Say, I've been glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness of me, says the Lord. So what then shall be His response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? Why? Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. No tongue that rises up against me in judgment will prevail. God will condemn any tongue that rises up against me. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, generously give us all things? How many things?
All things.
How many things?
All things.
Who will bring any challenge against those whom God has chosen? Who's going to bring a challenge?
Nobody.
It is God who justifies. And then he asks this question. Well, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus? Who died? More than that, who was raised to life? Sitting at the right hand of God and is also intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Verse 37. No, 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 no. No, it is not God that condemns. No, it is not us sent to the slaughter. No, it is not us that has to face the persecutions and hardships alone. No, no, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life or angels or demons, neither the present or the future or any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you don't find any joy in that, in happiness in that, to know that, I mean, if you go through all that, man, you got the Holy Spirit, so you know how to deal with things. You got destiny, you got protection, you got a future, you got no condemnation. Oh, and besides that, none of that will separate you from the love of God. Man, I don't know about you, but that just lights me up. He is a good God.
Amen.
And joy belongs to us through Him. And then there's going to be those, even after hearing all that, there's going to be those out there who are going to say, yeah, but, okay, I'm trying to understand your but. And I do get it, that in difficult times, sometimes it's hard to find joy. Well, so Rocky, how does the Bible deal with that? It's very simple. Go read the Psalms. Because what you'll find, like Psalms 31:1. Here's an example. Psalms 13:1. Here's how it starts out. Here's how the writer is. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? Anybody ever been that writer? But by the end of that, in verse 5, Here's what he's got himself to. But I trust you, your unfailing love. My heart rejoices. What does rejoice mean? My heart returns to joy in your salvation. So he's gone from how long? Are you going to forget me forever? to I love you. Your unfailing love is awesome. And I'm going to return to the joy of my salvation. and what did David do? When David was in trouble, he said, I encourage myself in the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. And so we need to be this person. So if you're like one of those people, it's like, well, how do I get there? Just go read the Psalms, because they're real, they're honest, and they're just raw as the writers pour out their feelings in these prayer-like poems and these songs. You know, they start out with the, are you going to forget me forever? And they build themselves up in the Word until their joy is back. And they rejoice. They retake their joy. You want to know how to get out of that funk? Get in the Word. Well, how does somebody else? Go read the Psalms. And you'll read over and over again. Now, this one and that one, it's like, I'm down, I'm down, I'm down. Oh, yeah, once I get back in the Word, I get back up. And you get back to the, yes, your unfailing love, and my heart is returning to joy. Just get yourself to a place where the joy of the Lord is yours. Because that's authentic joy. And this is how we can celebrate this season, as we remember and turn to Jesus, who's come to be with us and to give us joy. So let's rediscover Christmas this year by embracing joy no matter what we're going through. Let's remember each day the source of our joy. Let's speak and seek our happiness, not in the seasonal trappings of tradition around us, but in the returning and consistently returning to the source of joy, which is our Lord. Let's choose to continue the process of rejoicing despite the circumstances that we face today. Let's heed the good news of the angels, and let's bring great joy to all of us. A Savior has been born. Our Messiah, the Lord, and He will carry us through and complete His work in us no matter what.
Yes.
Say, joy is mine.
Joy is mine.
I will not
cast it aside
for discouragement.
For discouragement.
If I face discouragement,
I will
rejoice, which is what? Which is to return to my joy, which is Christ.
Amen.
And for those of you that have been out of church so long, you're feeling it. I know you're feeling it. Get yourself back to church. Get yourself back to church. This church, that church, as long as it's a good word preaching church, you know, I'd love to have you here, but I don't give a rip. I want you in a church that teaches the Word of God.
Amen.
Because that's where your strength is going to come back from, is from the Word.
Yes.
Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen?
Amen?
Every head bowed and every eye closed. But the only way to have this joy, as we know, is by having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you may be saying, Pastor, gracious. Yeah. I need that joy, but nope. Actually, I've never even heard anybody talk about it like that. You either need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and if you're just not right, I don't mean you're sinning and stuff. I mean, yeah, that's one reason. But I mean, in your heart, you're just not right about joy or peace or hope or any of these things. Then I just encourage you, just rededicate your life to Him. Get back on track with Him. So if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to Him this morning, if you're in this room, just lift a hand. Thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. That's all that's important. Let's all say this prayer. We can say it together. Just say it with me, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I accept my salvation and I rejoice. I choose to return to joy through Christ, my King. And Jesus, you are my Lord and my joy. And I accept you as my Savior. I will serve you. I'll walk with you. I will be yours. And you will be mine all the days of my life. It's your name. I confess this and claim it and receive it. Amen. Still every head bowed and every eye closed. And this may be for in here and it may be for out. But if you're a person and you're saying, Pastor, I am seriously facing depression. I hear what you said, and I know, and I feel bad. See, that's the thing. Remember, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Don't you feel bad that you feel bad. Do not let Satan come in and say, see, if you were a real Christian, you'd be happy. You understand there is a spiritual battle. You've already won it, but you have to work your way through to retain that victory. And I just want to speak over you this morning. If you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I am dealing with something that is really challenging me to get a hold and to retake my joy. I'm bound up by it, but I want to be free in Jesus' name. If that's you and you're in here, just lift a hand. Thank you very much for those hands. Watching and listening, I just acknowledge this before God. Now, I'm going to speak over you. You need to listen and you need to agree and receive with what I'm about to say. You spirit of discouragement, you spirit of depression, I bind you in Jesus' name. You have no authority when Jesus' name comes into place. I cast you off of these people that lifted their hands. I cast you down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I speak joy into their hearts, into their lives. Now let go of that thing. Just let it fall at the foot of the cross. Let it just fall off of you. And just let the joy of the Lord flow into you right now. Receive that joy in Jesus' name. Accept the joy of Christ in Jesus' name. No. I know the thought's coming back. No. The hurt's too bad. No. In Jesus' name, I have already bound the spirit. They already cast off. They have no place in you. Now let that spirit go and receive joy in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, or so be it. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out again on this cold, rainy Sunday morning. I'm grateful for you, and I'm grateful that we got to get into the Word of God. I love the Word of God. You know, you probably figured that out by now. But you know, I just, it is so practical and so real. I just wish people would understand that it has nothing to do with religion. And everything to do with a relationship with a God that loves us. Man, I wish I could get that word out to every person. Stop religion. And start a relationship. Amen. Now, as I've done the last couple of weeks, I want us to make a confession over each other. So as we go today and as we've been through this, I just want us to, we're going to confess over each other and ourselves, Nehemiah 8:10. So I'm just going to start, and you guys can just pick up and go along with me and just join in, and let's just make this confession together. 1, 2, 3, read. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected or unhappy or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to worship you, the opportunity to praise you, the opportunity to find answers to real life problems in your word and to incorporate those into our life so that we can live above the circumstances of life. I love your word, Father, and I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to speak your word and teach your word. It is a privilege. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And angels of God, go forth this week. Prepare our way. Keep us safe. Watch over us. Move things. Adjust things. Those that are traveling, just make it an easy thing. Thank you, Lord God, that we are blessed in all that we do. And you, child of God, you be blessed. You have a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm going to close it up with a video. And just remember, nothing can replace Jesus, right?
Yes,
you agree with that?
Yes, sir.
All right, well, you'll agree with this video. So let's take a look.
Hey, Ed, come check out my North Star Christmas tree topper. It levitates.
Is this a gummy bear?
Yeah, we lost baby Jesus. Hey, check out these LED lights. I have them synced up to a 76-hour all Christmas music playlist.
There's my little Christmas DJ.
Ow.
So, are you waiting till Christmas is over so you can go buy a new nativity set when they're on sale?
Huh? No. No, oh no. We lost baby Jesus like 11 years ago.
Is baby Jesus always a gummy bear?
Oh, no. Oh, we trade it out every year. Yeah, like last year it was a tiny troll doll. And the year before that we used a dog treat. They were the perfect size, but Dalton kept taking them and eating them.
You mean your dog kept stealing them?
No, my son Dalton. He loves those dog treats. Especially the peanut butter ones. There was one year that we used a doll head. That was creepy. We made a modeling clay baby Jesus. So the dog took that one too. One year we got desperate and used an ice cube. That was a miss and a mess. Yeah, just seems like everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never lasts.
Say that again.
Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to last.
And?
And what?
Say it again, slowly.
Why?
Just do it, Dulcimo. Slowly, do it.
I don't understand what's happening.
Just do it.
This is getting weird.
Say it!
Fine! But when I'm done saying this, you're gonna march in here and you're gonna watch my star levitate.
Fine. Do it.
Fine. Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to... Oh, yep, yeah, there it is. Okay. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.